Morning. We'll be continuing our study today from Ephesians chapter 3, verses. We'll read verses 16 through 19, and I'll focus on, let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 21, and we'll be concluding the chapter today. Again, so that's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, and I will open this up in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful to be gathered in your presence, O Lord. We pray that you will just strengthen us through the power of the Holy Spirit, O Lord, to be the kind of men and women that you desire us to be, Father God. The kind of Christians that you desire us to be, bold and courageous and confident, O Lord. Not in our own might, but in your might, Father God, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. May he just strengthen us to do your will, O Lord, to be a people that want to serve you and honor you and glorify you and bring you exaltation, O Lord. Help us to be loving brothers and sisters who love each other and who love you, O Lord, who lift each other up and who lift up the name of Christ, Father. We pray to be a gospel kind of people, Lord, people who just love your gospel. And we want to be enriched by it, and we want to enrich others by it too, Father. Help us to have feet, Father God, that are beautiful in your presence because we carry the gospel to others who need to hear it, Father God, and not only to others but to one another, Lord. Help us, Father, to just be people that lift you up and lift up each other. We just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin at 14 and just read through 21. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so this is obviously to me and hopefully to you one of the most wonderful prayers in all of Scripture. And it's a prayer that we all ought to commit to our lives because it's all about grace. It begins with grace. When you read at the very beginning when Paul says that he would grant you, Well, grace, because apart from God's grace, there's nothing else. Everything we have in this prayer, everything that Paul prays about that God may empower us with and enable us with, it's all through God's grace. If we want to be a kind of people that they want to worship God every single day, well, it can only be done by God's grace. If you want to fellowship with him regularly, it's all by God's grace. If you want to gravitate to his word every single day, it's all by his grace. If we want to just be a kind of people that will deny self, pick up our cross and follow him, it's all by his grace, by his power, by the strengthening of the power of the Holy Spirit, because apart from the Holy Spirit, there's nothing we can do. So when we look at the scriptures and Christ says that apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, which Paul is praying here for us, apart from that power, there's nothing we can do. Because everything we do as Christians is done by the strengthening of what? By the strengthening of the inner man through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only by that power that we get anything done as Christians. So this right here, it's a wonderful prayer, a glorious prayer and a powerful prayer, something that we should commit to heart and that we should pray about for ourselves, for our families, for the church, for one another, because it is a really enriching prayer and something that we ought to learn from, glean from, and just even adopt into our own personal prayer lives. Absolutely need it. So when we look at this, these last concluding verses, this prayer, we know this, that Paul's prayer is not that Christ would do a casual visit into our hearts. Just drop by for the weekend, see how we're doing, and then once the weekend's over with, he just casually moves on. No, it's not about that. Paul is praying about people who are already Christians, and for the most part, already have the presence of the Spirit. So we know that Paul is asking God to go above and beyond what he's already given us. to have Christ become a permanent dweller, a permanent member, if anything, the master, the ruler, the authority of our hearts, of the inner man, that Christ would come into your heart, cleanse out the house, prune everything that is there that should not be there. Immoralities and lustings and selfishness and bitterness and hatred and anger and all those things, that Christ would come into the house and slowly begin to prune the branches and just move all those things out of the house permanently. Why? Because he intends to be there indefinitely, always, eternally, always in the house, cleaning the house. And that is what Paul is praying about. Don't come in, Lord, just there casually, but be a permanent member of the household. And it's funny because I said last time when we look at, I used the illustration of Abraham. When Abraham was in his tent, and he was entertaining the Lord and the two angels. And if you were to look at a picture of that gathering, and you looked at all the members who were gathered there, because we know about Abraham, we know about Sarah, we know about the Lord, and we know about the divine angels. And if you were to look at that panorama, and then you would have to pick, okay, who in that entire picture is the master of the house? Well, you would look at what appears to be, well, the Lord that is sitting there eating, because all the attention, all the focus, everything is toward him. So you would think, well, he has to be the master of that house, of that tent, because everyone is focusing their attentions on only him. And we see that Christ is absolutely comfortable right there in the dwelling tent of Abraham. But then you go now to the New Testament, and we see another home. We see the home of Martha and of Mary and of Lazarus. And Jesus, we know, used to go there often. And every time that Jesus went there, he was always at home. He was comfortable there. If you were to look at Martha and Mary's house, you would see that Jesus there almost is the master of the home. Because again, just like in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, all the attention, all the focus, everything that Martha and Mary and Lazarus would ever do was to serve Christ, to tend to him, to focus on him. So you know that everything that they did was all because of their love for Christ. Everything. And in a sense, you would think that that's the way it needs to be in our hearts every single day. The main persona, the main character in our hearts, in our inner man, in our inner woman, should be Christ. All our focus, all our attention, all our servings, everything we do should be focused on him. Because he is the rightful owner, the rightful master, and the rightful ruler of the heart. Because this we know, the heart, we can't rule it. He can. And if he's the authority there, he will rule the heart the way it must be ruled. So this is the issue that Paul wants, that Christ will dwell in your hearts in such a way that he would just be the director, the conductor, the mover of the heart. Because this is what this prayer is all about, that we would know him even more. Because it's easy when we become Christians. We become Christians, we are forgiven of our sins, and we know that we are no longer destined to go to hell. We have a new life, but for the most part, we tend to be content with that. Okay, my sins have been forgiven. God loves me. I'm no longer going to hell. Heaven is now my new prospect, and we're okay staying there. That's okay. But Paul says, you can't just stay there. That is just a level. But as Christians, we need to grow. And here Paul says the way to grow is to grow deeper and deeper and deeper and higher in love with Christ. You must grow. We can't just stay there. We need to know that we need to grow in the grace, in the knowledge, and in the love of God. We just need to grow higher and higher and deeper and deeper. And this is what this prayer is all about, to do just that. So the heart, Paul says right here in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. So what's being rooted? What's being grounded in love? Because that's us right there. It says the heart, the inner man, the inner woman, that right there is what needs to be rooted and it needs to be grounded in what? In love. Well, you would think that that wasn't really happening in the lives of the Ephesians. Maybe to a measure, it was. Because even a newborn babe has a love for Christ. But it needs to be a love that goes to another level and another level. There's a crescendo here that just rises and rises. We need to be rooted and grounded. So Paul affirms this right here in this prayer. He affirms this. Paul affirms for us that Christ dwelling in our hearts has a strong linkage to love. There has to be not just a casual love, a shallow love, but a higher, deeper kind of love. You need to grow in this love. Even a man and a woman, when they first get married, they have a measure of love. But over the years, the first, the second, the third, that love is no longer shallow. It's growing deeper and it's growing higher over the years. Here's the thing with the Christian love. It should be the same thing with Christ, where the love for Christ, a love for the Holy Spirit, and a love for the Father. It should be growing and growing and growing over the years. We shouldn't be content with just having a baby love for Christ. No, we should grow higher and higher in this love. So we know that the inner man must be rooted and must be grounded in love. So Paul means for God to grant his saints, that God would grant you, and that God would grant me, and that God would grant all the saints, especially all the Ephesians that were there, because Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, that God would grant them a well-established love. Not a shaky love, an unstable love, a passionate love that just kind of wanes over time, a lukewarm love. No, that they would have some roots and some depth there. That they would have a solid, stable foundation, a strong love, not something simple, not a simple kind of love, no, but an ardent love, a love that stands eternally, that kind of love. So when we look at the word rooted, actually, because this right here has everything to do with agape love. Agape love that gives. Because this is the kind of love that gives and it serves. And we always remember this about God. That when God says he loves, he always gives. But because that's the whole thing about love. Love isn't selfish. We know that from the gospel, from the scriptures. Love always gives. And it begins with God, because even when you go to John 3:16, we know that, we've read that, that God so loved that he gave. Because he loves, he gives. And then when we go to Galatians and we read about Paul and what he said about Christ, Paul said, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Even Christ, he loves and he gives. That's what love is all about. It's not about holding it within. It's about releasing it, giving it to the Father, and to one another as brothers and sisters, to give this kind of love. It's serving love, serving love. Can you go to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, can you go to verses 19 to 21? We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. When you read these verses, you understand how important love is within the Christian community, within this new humanity. The church has all to do about love, everything to do about love. And when we know this, when we look at let's say, in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks to the Corinthians about love. In chapter 13, which is considered the chapter of love, Paul describes three things in the end. He says that there is hope, there is faith, and there is love. But he said, what is preeminent among all these things is love. It's love. And then in Galatians, when he sends a letter to the Galatians, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And the first virtue, he says, is love. Love, joy, and peace. But it's always love. Love is the most preeminent thing. Love is the first of God's virtues. The Bible tells us that God is love. And the Bible tells us that without God, we would have no idea what true love is. But because he has poured his love into us, we know love. It says, you know, you love me only for this reason. You love me because I loved you first. That is the only reason. God, the only reason we can love God is because he poured his love through whom? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he poured in love into us. And because he poured his love into us, we were able and are able to respond to his love. Able to respond to his love. But it's everything in the church here, everything about this prayer, that you, that me, would be rooted and that we would be grounded in love. Love for God, love for one another. And that we would even know the love of God. Is love important for us? Yes, absolutely. So there's no room in the church for animus, for hatred, for anger, for bitterness, for jealousness. There's none of that should be found in the church. Not when everything should be based on the love of God. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that we would be rooted and grounded in it every single day. And here's a point, because we go back to the beginning of the prayer, that you will be strengthened with power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthened for what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts and that you would be rooted and grounded in this kind of love all the time. A love for God, a love for one another, a love for the lost. A love for the lost. You know, there was when I was doing my studies, I came across a story about a pastor. His name is Pastor Worsby. And Pastor Worsby, back 50 years ago, when he was planting he was building his church. And his whole church had been waiting because they had been operating out of a temporary church until their building was built. And he said there came a point where he got a little frustrated because he thought the architect was taking way too long. He said, this project is taking way too long. He would go out there regularly and said, there's no foundation. There's nothing. Nothing there. So he went and he had a meeting with the architect and told the architect, listen, I've been out there many a times and all I see is your men laying and pouring the footings. They're doing that all the time. But they're not working in the foundation. I said, what's taking so long? And he said, the architect looked at the pastor and he says, we're building your church on wetlands. The soil is not that good. I said, we need to go deep and deep and deep until we get the good soil. Once we get to the good soil, we can lay the footings and the pourings and begin to work in the foundations. But the architect told him, Pastor, you need to understand, we need to go deeper, because once we go deeper, that means we can go higher. But you got to go deeper first. But this is the whole point right here, that you would be rooted, that you would go deep. Because the deeper you go in God's love, well, then the higher you can go. And that is precisely what the architect told him. He said, the deeper we go in pouring the footings and laying the foundations, well, then the higher the building can go. But this is what Christ is building. He's building what? A temple of God. He's going deeper so that he can go higher. And the same thing should be about our love here, in our love for God. Because we're not going to love God if we don't pray, if we don't read the scriptures, if we don't make that a focus, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us with his power in the inner man, that we will love God the way he wants us to love him, the way he loves us. We're not going to do that in the flesh. The old nature is not going to do that. Only the inner man. And that should be our prayer. And that's Paul's prayer. That we would go deeper in this love so that we can only go higher. That is what we need to do. So in this new humanity, Christ is creating, he's just creating a new kind of love. A deeper, a richer, a more enriching, a more vibrant, a more exciting kind of love. This has got nothing to do with shallowness. We've been there, but we can't stay there. So the new humanity, God's family, the church, needs the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. Why? That we might love one another and love God. But it all begins with God. Can you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5? And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So we see this dynamic here in the prayer, don't we? Because Paul is just, he's just praying for that. We know that the Holy Spirit already abides. Paul already told us in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, the Holy Spirit abides. But there's measures there. The measure of faith. We need to grow what? We need to grow in the faith. It's all about grasping more and more and more. And the more we grab, the higher we go. But if we're content with just a little bit of faith, well, then we're never going to grow. And he does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That's a wonderful thing there. Something we didn't have before, something that belongs to God, he poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Something absolutely glorious. And God's love is like the soil. God's love is like the soil, and on this soil is where we do what? It's where we start to build our Christian lives. On God's love. Let that be the soil of your life. And start building upon the love of God. That love that he continues to pour into you. He never removed, never in the Bible will you see where God will take his love and remove it out of you. Never. If you're a Christian, you're regenerated, you're born again, you're of the Spirit, you're not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. You know this, that God has poured all of his love into you. Never ever does he remove it. It's in you. There's no hatred there for you. There's no condemnation. There's no unrighteousness. There's no bad thoughts. There's nothing there. There's only God's love. Where? In the inner man and in the inner woman. Completely poured with God's love. Nothing else in there but his love. So when we think we're going through troubled times, difficult times, hard times, do we think that God hates us? That he's forsaken us? That he's left us? No. No, no. God is love. And God has poured his love into you. Into me. Always. So there's never anything of, there's never an emptiness in me and an emptiness of you of God's love. Never. There's none of that. Can you go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8? But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That is what it likes to have its roots planted by God, planted in love. There's no fear here for Jeremiah. There should be no fear for you, but you should always know that God's love will keep you firmly, being rooted and being grounded. Rooted and grounded. When you talk about rooted is all about what? When you talk about rooted, you think about the botanical gardens, don't you? This is the world of plants. The world of plants. Paul, saying that the roots of love must go deeper and deeper into the life of Christ. And then when he talks about grounding, because when you talk about grounding, you're talking about the architectural world. Christian love needs what? It needs depth and it needs stability. So your Christian love needs to be rooted firmly. It needs to be in place. Not only that, but Paul says it also needs stability. It needs a firm foundation. It needs to be able to stand. Again, this isn't a passing kind of love, a passionate love that the flame rises and then over time it just dwindles and wanes and goes away. No, this is meant to be a stable love that's based on a solid foundation. It is enduring. It is eternal. It is lasting. It's always there. It never leaves you. It never vacates your heart. It's always present. It is a love that what? That God poured into you. He never removes it. It's always with you. Always. This is what it means to be rooted and grounded. But Paul, he's trying to give the Ephesians something, insight. You would know this. Know this. Because apparently they didn't really grasp it. But he's saying, know this. Know that God loves you and how much he loves you. Be rooted, be grounded in it. Be rich in its soil. Be firmly founded in its foundation. Don't be shaken from it. Don't think you're going to lose it. You're going to be moved from it. No, no, no. The inner man, the inner woman must be in place there, solidly in place, solidly. In Ephesians chapter 18 and 19, because in Ephesians chapter 18 and 19, we kind of get the second petition here, Paul's prayer. Basically, a request here for the saints. When we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it says that the saints may be able, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To apprehend, not to comprehend. When you comprehend, you kind of have a knowledge of it. But when you apprehend something, you both know it and you grasp it. That's what Paul wants. Grasp this. Grasp it. Grasp it where? In the inner man and in the woman, you grasp it by faith. Know this about God. Know the extent of his love. It's immeasurable. It's incalculable. It's vast. It's immense. It's far. It's wide. Its depths can't be known. Its height can't be known. Its length, its breadth, it all can't be known. But he said, try to grasp this because you can grasp some of it. Why? Because he's poured it into your hearts. So some of this you can grasp. You can't grasp all of it because it's impossible to grasp all of the love of God. It's impossible. But Paul says, what you can grasp, grasp. And once you grasp that, grasp more. And keep grasping more so that you grow continuously in this love. Keep grasping. The dimensions of God's love are amazing, absolutely amazing. So we saw this greatness, because when you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, and we've studied these together already, but when you look at those chapters, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, you know this. You see what there? You see the love of God. You see everything that God has already done for us. It's all about love. We know that once we were dead and he made us alive in Christ. That right there, if you want to know, okay, where is the depths of the love of God? Oh, right there, that he would reach down into the depths of your brokenness, your spiritually dead condition, and from there make you alive. He can reach down to the lowest of hell where the worst of the sinners is at and give him new life, a new nature, a new heart, a new mind, a new kind of love, that he can do that. Because no one knows, no one can fathom, can comprehend totally with perfection this love of God. You can't. You absolutely cannot. It's immeasurable. But in addition to grasping it, in addition to just grasping this, the infinite, because we can't, the infinite proportions of God's love, as if you could grasp everything, no. But in addition to this, Paul adds that we would also know the surpassing love, the surpassing knowledge of his love. It kind of sounds like a contradiction, isn't it, when you read that passage? It says in 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. But then he says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Well, how can you know the love of Christ if it surpasses knowledge? You would think, well, that's a contradiction there, Paul. I don't get that. How can you possibly know something that you can't know nothing about? No. You see, in the Greek rendering, it really reads like this. It says that you might have the power. That you might have the power to know the surpassing knowledge, love of Christ. And this right here is a lifetime quest. It's an eternal pursuit. It's not something you do one day and then you're done. No. This is the way of life now for the Christian, that every single day we will be doing this, pursuing the love of God. The vastness, the height, the depth, the length, the width, the breadth, that every single day we would contemplate this and pursue this. Because it's not something that we settle with a little measure. No. No, Paul says, don't do that no more. Christ is dwelling in your hearts. That Christ is dwelling in your hearts, and through him, the power of the Holy Spirit has poured all of the love of God into you richly. Now begin to grasp it. Begin to apprehend it. Begin to know it, and begin to live by this life, by this love. Because there's nothing else by which we can live other than by the love of God. To be that rich, Paul says, you're so rich in Christ. The riches of Christ, which are incomprehensible, are yours. They're yours. And Paul says, grasp them. So how long will you be a Christian without ever grasping anything of the riches of God? So yes, the passage sounds like a contradiction. But Paul is not saying Christ's love, the love of Christ, can't be known. You can't know it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that our knowledge of the love of God, the knowledge we know of God's love right now, because everybody here knows that God loves us. We know this, but Paul is saying that the knowledge that we have right now can't be fathomed. It surpasses the knowledge that he has. We can know some of it, only imperfectly, but we can't know all of it. But what we can know, we should know that and then continue to grow in it. That is what Paul is saying here. Only the love will always exceed our knowing. The love of God, the love of Christ, the love poured into us by the Holy Spirit will always exceed the love that we know now. Always. See, we can't know the extent of God's love. We can only know what he's given to us. And in that, Paul says, keep growing. Keep growing. Keep growing in the love of God. We can grasp it. Yes, Paul says, you can grasp it. You most definitely can. You just can't grasp all of it. You can grasp little by little because his love is surpassing. It's absolutely surpassing what you can actually grasp. But what you can grasp, grasp that. And then move higher and grasp more. But his love is surpassing. It surpasses your knowledge. It most definitely does. But Paul says you can grasp something because he's poured it into your hearts. It's there now. So grasp it. Grasp it. You know, there was a story I wasn't going to share, but it was back in the Napoleon Wars. Napoleon and his men, they actually went to a Spanish building. And what they found, that this Spanish building in the bottom floors, they had a dungeon. And that's where they had the Inquisition, when they would take Christians who did not want to become Catholics, and they would actually torture these Christians. And they would torture these Christians horribly. And they walked into one cell, Napoleon did and his men, and in that cell, they saw the skeletons of what they knew was a Christian. Well, how did they know they were a Christian? Well, it was nothing but the skeleton, because many years had passed, but there were the remains right there. And in the ankle of the skeleton, of the remains, was a chain tied to his ankle. But it says, right next to the skeleton was a cross. It was like if this prisoner, a prisoner of Christ, had gone to the wall before he died, and he wrote and he inscribed in the wall a cross. He just etched a cross, the cross vertically and horizontally. And in Spanish, because he was a Spaniard, this is what the man did. On the cross, on the top of the cross, in Spanish, he wrote the height. And on the bottom, he wrote the depth. And on the left side of the cross, he wrote the width. And on the other side, he wrote the length. as if even in his death, this prisoner who was right there alone in the cell wanted to tell people about the love of God. The love of God that you can't know its heights and its depths and its width and its length and its depth. You can't. He says, but still, he says, this is how much he knew, even in his condition, how much God loved him. That much. That would be the last time, the last thing, his testament before he died. Telling people, telling Napoleon about the love of God, the love of Christ. Amazing. But this is what we need to fathom, don't we? This prayer, that's why it's such a wonderful prayer, that we will know God, his love for us. That we can never know everything about it, but we can know something about it. And what we do know about it, we should grasp it. We should absolutely grasp it. We should remember when the scripture speaks. And when the scripture speaks of knowing, it's not talking about an intellectual knowledge, a head knowledge. No. When the Bible speaks about knowledge, the Bible is speaking about a relational, experiential kind of knowledge. Something that you are experiencing. So when Paul speaks here, when he says that they may be able to comprehend in verse 18, and then in verse 19, and that they may know the love of Christ. Not that we may just have a head knowledge. We don't want just a head knowledge. No, Paul says that they may experience it in their lives. That it may relay to them in their lives. That it may be a part of them. That they may share it with others. Because Paul says right here, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. That they may comprehend with all the saints. That we may grasp it together and that we might share it together. That we may grow in it together. Because why? Because Paul, this entire time, has been talking about the new community, the church, that all the saints would know this. All of this. All of us gathered here together that we might all know this. The love of God and how rich, how vast, how wide, how immeasurable it is, and how much God has absolutely already poured into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's there, and we should grasp it, and we should live by that, because we can't live by nothing else. That is the whole point. And God always gives before he commands anything in return. Can you go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 and 39? Okay, this is, of course, we know that this is the Shema from the Old Testament, the Shema, as the Jews call it. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can you keep going, please? One more. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay. That we might love the Lord with all our hearts, minds, our strength. That we might love the Lord in that kind of way. Well, this we know, that we don't. We know we don't love God the way we should love God, the way he wants us to love him. At least back in the old nature will not do that. Absolutely not. The old nature is too busy loving self. But we know this, the only way I can do this, the only way you can love the Lord in this kind of way, with all the heart, with a soul and strength and mind. The only way is what? Is by the strengthening through the power of the Holy Spirit. In where? In the inner man. Only by the Holy Spirit can you do this. Because God, I know this, God has now poured his love into me. And because he poured his love into me, the Bible says, now you can love him. Because I loved you first, now you love me also. He loved me first, and when he loved me first, I know this, that he poured all of his love into me. He poured all of his love into me through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And only through Christ, if he becomes the ruler, the master, the sovereign Lord of my heart, can I love God the way God should be loved, with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength, all my might. The flesh can't do that. The old nature can't do that. Christ in me, Christ abiding in the inner man, can do this. Only like that. There's no other way. I can't love God the way God wants to be loved unless Christ becomes the ruler of my heart, the owner of my heart, and then Christ through me loves God in such a way. That is it. So God didn't make this impossible. When God said that, he didn't say, well, it's impossible. You'll never be able to love me, so I'm not going to say it. But God said it, and because God said it, it is possible. But this I know, the only way it's possible is for Christ dwelling in the inner man, knowing me, realizing that he's poured all this love into me, and because he's poured all that love into me, now I can love him in such a way that he deserves to be loved. And then, can you go back to the, can you go back up, please, to the verse about loving one another? Love the Lord. 38, please. 39, I'm sorry, 30. And the second is like this, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because we've kind of learned about this too, isn't it? Because we should love one another. The Bible says, if you truly love God and the love of God is in you, then it should be exhibited, how? By the love you have one for another. But you see, that doesn't happen unless the first one happens. Unless God pours his love into us and we love God with all our hearts and minds and strength, our will, the only way we can love one another is if the first takes place. Because you hear that all the time. I hear that. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I hear many people say that. Especially people who aren't even Christians. Oh, hey, you have to love yourself as you love others. That's what the Bible says. Well, you know what? You can't bypass the first one. To get the second one right, to get that right, to love your neighbors yourself, to get that right, well, you have to do the first one first, because that is the greatest commandment. You get the first one right, you're going to get the second one right. But if you don't get either one right, well, then you're going to be wrong. How do I know? Because it says right there. It says in verse 40, it says, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. But if you're not doing these commandments, well, then the law, the prophets, well, they're not hanging in those two commandments. But God has made it possible for you to love him. Here's the whole thing about this prayer. When you read Paul's prayer and you know it's about God's grace, it's God's enablement, God's empowerment, that God can do it for you. He doesn't leave you without any power. He says, I'm giving you all the power you need. I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit to do everything that I'm commanding you to do. So we shouldn't think that we have been left without any of God's divine resources. No, he's given us all the divine resources we need. We just need to grasp them, Paul says. You just need to grasp them and live by them. Grasp them. That you may be filled. That you may be filled up to the fullness of God. That you may be filled. Can you go back to 19? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That word filled, it's in the Greek, it's plero. It means to make full or to make it fit to the fullest. In other words, we have this expression, fill it to the brim. That's what he means. It means fill it to the brim, that you may be filled to the very, very top with the love of God, the knowledge of the love of God. Be filled to the brim with it. Not halfway, not two-thirds, but to the very, very top. That's what it means. It kind of means to be dominated. To be dominated by it, because that is exactly what this is about. Paul is saying right here, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that you may be dominated, that your entire being, your entire heart, your entire inner man, your entire inner woman, everything about you, that you may be absolutely dominated by the fullness of God. Be dominated by God. That is what Paul is saying. That God will just dominate your heart. That he will dominate your life and everything about you. This we know about domination. And when a person is filled with anger, well, he's dominated by what? He's dominated by a hatred of some kind. Something is dominating him. When a person is dominated with happiness, Or when he's happy, we know this, that he or she is dominated with joy. Because something dominates your heart. Something always wants to dominate the heart. And it's going to exhibit itself. But here Paul says, oh no, Paul says that you will be dominated, what? With the fullness of God. And when you're dominated with the fullness of God, where? In your inner being, in your inner man, in your inner woman, guess what's not there no longer? Self. Self has been completely pushed out of the way because the only thing there now is the domination of God and the life of Christ. The old nature, the old man, the old woman, all that has been purged out of the way completely because now you're being completely filled. You're being filled to the very top by what? By the fullness of God. That's what it's all about. Because when you read Ephesians, it talks right here in Ephesians. In Ephesians, in 3:19, firstly. In Ephesians 3:19, it says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And then when you go to Ephesians, the next part, Ephesians 4:13, it says that you may be filled with the fullness of Christ. And then when you go to Ephesians 5:18, it says that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we get all this, that you may be filled with God, that you may be filled with Christ, and then that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the entire deity, the entire Godhead, got the Father, got the Son, got the Holy Spirit, that the entire Godhead will fill you to the very top, that God himself would just absolutely dominate your life, dominate your heart, dominate your inner man, your inner being. That is what Paul is praying. It's an incredibly lofty prayer. And Paul isn't holding back. He's saying, God, do this for them. Do this absolutely for them. Take over the heart. Go in there and just recondition the heart. Rearrange the heart. Transform the heart. Do everything to purge out what's bad and just make it all new altogether. Fill it up with your love to the very brim. A complete transformation. And every day we should be doing this because the Bible tells us every single day, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of the inner man's mind. And all that is possible only through whom? Through the Holy Spirit, through his power. Remember the first words of this prayer, that the inner man, the inner woman would be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. So any kind of transformation that we want, that we pray for, whether it's for ourselves, for our wives, our husbands, our children, should begin with that. Oh Lord, that you will strengthen him or her through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's a dangerous world out there. It's a bad world out there. And if we just go out there and live our lives without the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to fall. But if we go out there having been strengthened, having been rooted, having been grounded in God's love, we're going to stand firm. We won't be shaken. And that is what Paul wants, because life is hard, and life is difficult, and life is challenging, and we need to be rooted, and we need to be grounded. That is a fact. And then we go with this as we begin to finish. In Ephesians chapter 20 and 21, it says this, to him who is able. To him who is able. Incredible words. I'm going to read this real fast, and then I'll just go through this real fast. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And then he adds this, to him who is able, to God, God, you are able to do all this that I just prayed about. God is able. It's not like God is powerless to do that. Paul prayed a very lofty prayer, a very powerful prayer. He asked very much for the Ephesian saints, he's asking very much for you and for me. And then when he gets to this prayer, when he gets to this verse in 20, God says, to you, Lord, because you are able. You are able to do all this. And God is able. And we should be like this. We shouldn't be double-minded in the head. Like James says, don't be double-minded. Believe, trust, grasp by faith that that our God is able to do all these things to strengthen the man with the power of the Holy Spirit and the inner man and the inner woman that Christ will dwell in him. God is able to do this beyond what we think he can, beyond measure. More than we think. We think this way, God thinks higher, loftier thoughts for us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We have a certain measure, a certain level, but God goes to a higher, higher place. And Paul says, you are able, Lord. You are able to do everything that I just prayed about. And we should have this kind of faith when we pray. We conclude just like this and say to ourselves, God, you are able. You are able because he is able. So we experience forgiveness. We experience salvation. But that is merely the beginning of the Christian life. Merely the beginning. It's just a first step. But now, because the old man, we know this, and for some of us here, the old man, the old woman is perishing on the outside, but the inner man, the inner woman, it needs to be strengthened. It's becoming more energetic, more vibrant, more dynamic, more filled with God. Because as we get older, even though the outer is perishing, the inner man, the inner woman should be growing more and more and more in the grace and in the knowledge and in the love of God. Being renewed daily. Paul says, give them this, Lord. Help them to grasp it. It's a glorious prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. Don't settle for just staying at the bottom. Do what Paul is telling us to do. Begin to grasp. Grasp by faith. Trust, believe in the Lord that he is able to do all these things to root you and to ground you and to have Christ reign over your heart. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because everything is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, that we're just able to share with each other